you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. And I'm going to share with you today, as we talk about building the house, particularly building our spirit, I want to give you a dynamite today that really helps to build our spirit, build our inner man, our spiritual life before the Lord. Again, it's called The Place. So let's turn to Mark chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 13, 14, 15. So if you have your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever else, let's turn there. Mark 3, it says, "And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons." Read 14 again. "And he appointed 12 that they might be with him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for bringing us back. I know many of us were away on holiday, God, during the Easter break, and we're so appreciative, God, of this church and these worship teams and these servants, God, that serve us, and just so grateful to be back in your home, in your house, Lord. And now, God, you give me the privilege of sharing your word. God, to that end, right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Lord, help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. And we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Mark 3, 14 is actually one of my favorite Bible verses. And it really gives us a clue in what God was really looking for, what Jesus was really looking for in his disciples. And he lays it out right from the beginning. He says he summoned all of them together, and he chose these 12, and then the side note says, and he called them apostles. In other words, he would send them out, apostolos, he would send them out soon. And he says, and he called them and gathered them together. Number one, priority number one, job number one, to be with him. And then they would preach and cast out demons and do all those other things. And so you have to think about, as followers of Jesus, that every single one of us, our primary job, job number one for us, is to be with him. Yes, God will use us to witness to people, to do ministry, to preach the gospel, to bring people from into freedom. All those things are going to happen, but the primary focus and what's going to enable all those other things to happen is that we will be with him. And you have to let that sink really deeply inside your spirit. I'm going to talk about the event again. So when I was at Israel now, my favorite part of, imagine, 16 hours of worship. And it was crazy. Like, you come in, it took a little while for us to get into the stadium. And so we actually missed the whole Korean part, which I was really sad about, because my spiritual father was actually praying during that time. And so, and I heard someone actually that was live streaming from here told me that they basically said Juho like about a million times. And so they just did the whole thing in Korean, even though there was like, it's not only Koreans were there. And so we missed that part. And then there was like reconciliation between like Native Americans and Americans. And there was reconciliation between blacks and whites. I mean, there's all different things happening. There was repentance. And so it was actually emotionally exhausting, to be honest. And it was kind of sprinkling as well, which was kind of good because it kept us awake. But my favorite part of Azusa Now when we were there is when they were going through, they're honoring the traditions, and they're bringing kind of the evangelical camp together and the Pentecostals and charismatics and really honoring like the Assemblies of God and Christian Missionary Alliance and all these different denominations. And so then during that time, they brought the Vineyard and Calvary Chapel together. And so they led worship, and it was one of my favorite worship leaders when I first became a Christian, Eddie Espinoza. You guys remember Eddie Espinoza? Oh, one person? Hallelujah. I love you. I asked this morning and no one raised their hand. But it's like old school Vineyard. And he came up and he was leading worship. They sang Worthy is a Lamb, which was one of their trademark songs back then. And then they sang Wimber's song, Isn't He? You guys remember that song? It's like four words. Isn't he beautiful? Beautiful, isn't he? That's the whole song. And just an incredible song. And I was just loving it because it brought me back to my first Christian experience. When I just became a Christian, I was in university, just got saved, and I was going to my Korean church on Sunday morning, but at Sunday night, I would go to the Vineyard and sat under John Wimber's ministry, and it was just amazing. It brought me back to the beginning of the whole, like, the whole approach to Christianity was really about intimacy. And so, you know, when Eddie Espinoza was leading worship, and I was just worshiping with all my heart, I looked down, I noticed the rest of our IP team were all asleep, or falling asleep, which was fine. It was very tiring. Everyone's got jet lag. But just going back to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ that Paul will talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:11, and this deep place of intimacy, this place where Jesus called them together just to be with him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus brought you to church today, not just to worship, not just to hear a message, not just to give your tithe. Jesus brought you to this house so that you could be first and foremost with him. Jesus wakes us up every single day for an opportunity to be with him. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. Jesus called the 12 to first and foremost be with him. Our first call as followers of Jesus is to be with him. Not to preach, not to do ministry, not to do evangelism, but simply to be with him. See, we have to build ourselves up by being with him. That really is the secret dynamite to these things. My seminary professor, Dr. Charles Kraft, he talks about Christian experience. And in one of his papers that he wrote to a missiological society, he talked about, when we talk about Christian experience or the Christian life, he categorized that in what he called three different dimensions. And we actually borrow a lot of these concepts. And he talks about three encounters that we have. He talks about a truth encounter, a power encounter, and an allegiance encounter. Truth, we know, God speaks to us through the scriptures, truth happens, and that leads us somewhere. There's a power encounter. We actually have, for SP's purposes, we changed the power encounter, and I changed it to a love encounter. I'll give you different reasons later on. And then he talked about an allegiance encounter, or what we just simply call commitment in this way. Let me read you a little bit of what Dr. Kraft says. He says, each of these encounters leads to a specific, very important dimension of Christian experience. Allegiance leads to relationship. Truth leads to understanding. And spiritual power leads to freedom. Allegiance leads to relationship. Truth leads to understanding. And spiritual power leads to freedom. And he says, each of these areas is a crucial dimension of the God-connected life. So when we talk about our experience as Christians, he basically categorized it in three ways: truth, power, and allegiance. And Dr. Kraft, if you ever heard him speak or share, he says by far, what he considers the most important is actually the allegiance. Allegiance, the allegiance encounter, is not just a one-time thing, but it's a continual thing that's happening over and over again. And he's talking about commitment. Really, what he's talking about is quiet time. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to do a quick survey here, okay? Everyone close your eyes, just so we don't judge anybody. Just close your eyes. How many guys here, you have a consistent quiet time? I want you to raise your hand. Keep your eyes closed, okay? I mean, you have a consistent quiet. Consistent meaning at least 6 days a week, okay? Oh, okay, I saw some hands go down. It's okay. All right. Okay, put your hands down. Everyone open your eyes. Okay. Now I can judge the church. I have a good idea of where we're at as a church. It's important. It's important that we spend time. You don't understand how important time is. In fact, if you look in the Bible, you know the first mention of the word holy? Do you know what it referred to? Time. In Genesis, he talked about the Sabbath, and he called that day holy. In Genesis 2:3, He says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. In other words, he blessed it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. We need to find what holiness is. The first mention of holiness in the Bible referred to time. And see, it's amazing because we are so preoccupied, the church has been so preoccupied in its history making holy places and holy events. But really, the first thing that was holy was time. Time is holy. Remember, the prophets, during their day, they considered the day of the Lord more important than the house of the Lord. It's something that we have difficulty understanding. Time is holy. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking, time is holy. Brothers and sisters, in our relationship with the Lord, you must spend time with Him. Carl Jung, the great psychoanalyst, he said, hurry is not of the devil. He said, hurry is the devil. We are in such a hurry. We are. We're really rushed. How many guys rushed to get to church today on time? You know what I mean? We're always in a hurry. And it's unfortunately the folly of living in an advanced culture like Hong Kong in this way. Our work culture, our family life, even our leisure is too little time to do too many things. But here's the statement for us, very clearly. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you don't have time for Him, we are in big trouble. Really. If Jesus Christ, and we're saying He is Lord, right? He is the Lord of my life. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and you don't have time for Him, we are in big trouble. And so today, I'm not trying to make us feel bad. I think most of us, we understand this and feel convicted in many ways. But this is key. I'm leading two Experiencing God classes right now. And if some of the guys have taken EG, you remember what Blackaby says? And people always really get mad at Henry when he says this. Blackaby says this: people who struggle to spend time with God do not have a scheduling problem. They have a love problem. I say it again. People who struggle to spend time with God don't have a scheduling problem. They have a love problem. And that's the key. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you don't spend time with God on a regular basis, I want to suggest to you that you're not really loving. It's just plain and simple. Maybe it's not that you're too busy. We are too busy in many ways, but it really comes to the core of what we believe and who we are as followers of Christ. And if you have difficulty as a follower of Christ to spend time with Him, you have a big problem. There is something going on in our heart, not in our calendar, in our heart that needs to be resolved. Right? Again, you know, I'm not trying to make us feel bad, but this is a key, and this is what you have to realize, that the reality is we're not waiting on Him. He's actually waiting on us. He's longing to walk in relationship. God created each one of us for relationship. That's why we're here. And He longs to be with us. And for us that call Him Lord and we're too busy, listen, it's a big problem. It is. It is a huge problem that many of us, and if the show of hands is any indication, it's like 80% of our church, we got some big problems to deal with here. There are heart issues that God needs to settle in our hearts. This is not going to fly. When we talk about building the house and building ourselves up, it's not going to happen. And it's more than just having devotions. You know, I talked about it before. It's the idea, it's devotion to the Lord in this regard. And so it's important that we come to this place of understanding that our first task, our first priority, our first job is to be with Him. Amen? Thanks. One person agrees with me here, right? No, I'm serious. This I feel so convicted in sharing this message with us, and I really feel the Spirit of God just stirring in so many ways. As a church, as followers of Christ, and you can't spend time with God, there's a big hole in your heart. There's something happening within us that God wants to heal us of, that God wants to touch us of. Because this is not the way that we live out this Christian life. You know, and especially, you know, when we talk about allegiance and all this in that way. You know, our devotion to the Lord, our love for God is not defined by a program of discipline activity. I'm not talking about discipline. A lot of us have discipline, but discipline itself is not anything. You know, I had a friend in college, and he had five roommates, and they lived in this cramped one bedroom apartment. So these guys were all over the place, but each guy had a desk, and he had one. My friend had this one roommate, and this guy, like, every morning, every single morning, this dude had his quiet time. I mean, just like clockwork. But my friend would relate to me, but he's the biggest jerk in the world and stuff. And so, in other words, he's just a jerk that had quiet time and things. And so I'm not just talking about having discipline activity. You guys understand? It's not just about being disciplined and you know, spending 30 minutes a day doing this, because we could be a jerk and have quiet time. We don't want to be like that. But it's having a heart that's really given over to the Lord and really just really walking in intimacy and in truth and really abiding in the Lord and His Spirit. And when that's happening, God just fills us and so many wonderful things that happen in our lives. So again, our devotion to God is not defined by a program of discipline activity. Rather, it's our response to God's initiative of love in our lives. Remember 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And we could say in the other way that we spend time with Him because He first spent time with us. He initiates love in our lives. And all we're doing when we talk about quiet time is simply responding to the Lord. Okay? Now, I'm pretty sure that most of us here, we know that we should have quiet time. Anyone here need to be convinced that you need to have a quiet time? Okay, I'm going to move on. Because now I'm going to go into the practicals of how can I have a quiet time. And this message is maybe too simple for some of you guys, but it's important that we go through this. So this is a question I ask. Well, okay, P. Sam, I'm convinced I should have a quiet time. If He's my Lord, I should make time for Him. But how do I go about doing it? How can I have a quiet time? Now, I should say this. The word quiet time is kind of sometimes mislabeled. Because sometimes it's not very quiet at all. Sometimes it could be really loud. So I don't want you to think that quiet time is just this really somber, quiet. Sometimes it could be like yelling prayer, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So, but just more so, how can I have a solitary time with God? I have 6 points today that we'll just go through real quick. And, you know, I usually try to do that. I never am able to do it, but today I came up with 6 P's. I worked hard on this, man. So I got 6 P's for us to understand. Are you guys ready? Number one, how can I have a quiet time? Number one, plan. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, plan. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. In other words, if you plan, there's blessing there. There's an advantage. But everyone who's hasty, who doesn't plan, comes surely to poverty. See, if you want to be successful in anything, you need to plan it out. You need to plan it out. How many of you guys just went away, had a holiday during Easter break? How many of you guys went away to holiday? All right, I know quite a few of us went away. How many of you guys planned for your vacation? Of course. How many of you guys decided that, hey, you know, oh, I got some free time. I'm going to buy a ticket that morning. I'm going to fly that afternoon. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm staying. Of course we don't do that. But it's amazing. We plan for our vacations, but we don't plan our quiet times. We don't make any plans for our relationship with the one whom we say is the most important in our life. If you want to be successful in anything, like many things in life, it helps to have a plan. We have plans for marriage. We have plans for our kids. I mean, I remember talking to new moms, and you know, they were freaking out about, oh, my kid needs to go to the right playgroup that leads us to the right kindergarten, that leads us to the right primary school, that leads us to the right secondary school, that leads us to the right university, that leads us to the right job. You know, and they're like planning out their life with their kids, but then the most important relationship that they have with Jesus, they're very haphazard and just go about it just kind of, you know, with no plan whatsoever. We have plans for all kinds of stuff. We have plans for our work. We have plans for our hobbies. You know, guys that work out or exercise, I mean, you have a schedule and plan for, you know, what you're going to do and how you're going to work out and these things. We have plans for ministry. When we think about all these things that we plan out, why wouldn't we have a plan for our quiet times? Why wouldn't we sit down, again, to the most important relationship that we have and plan out how we're going to spend time with Him? It's so important. Benjamin Franklin, he said, you may have heard this before, he says, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. See, the key is, your plan could be different than my plan. I'm going to share my plan with you. It could be very different. It doesn't matter what the plan is. The point is that you have a plan, that you have some strategy in place that you prepare yourself to spend time with the Lord. So, close your eyes again. I'll take another survey. Close your eyes again. How many of you guys have a quiet time plan? Some of you guys that do quiet time, and you actually have a plan, or do you just kind of like open up? Okay, thank you. So then, you can open your eyes now. So that's probably, if last time was about 20%, probably about 10% of you, so half of actually have a plan for quiet time. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a plan today as you go about doing your thing, okay? So how can I have a quiet time with God? You have to make a plan. You plan for work. You plan all kinds of stuff. How many of you guys know where you're going to have lunch after this service? How many of you guys know it? Right now, you know where you're going for lunch. You planned your lunch, but yet you didn't even plan your quiet time. It's kind of messed up if you think about it, isn't it? We're going to feed our bellies, which is great, but yet we didn't plan for our most important relationship that we have. So have a plan. Number two, the second P, priority. Make it a priority. Here's Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 about Jesus. He says, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. What a great example that we have. Jesus was getting famous. He was doing amazing stuff. People were coming from all over the place to listen to him and to get healed and to get fed and all these things. And then Jesus, because he made God, he made the Father, he made being with his Lord a priority, he says he would slip away from the crowds and go hang out with his dad. And I want to encourage you, and you know, understanding that, man, that's what allowed him to do all those things that he did. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Everything flowed out of making him that priority. And so it's important for us to do that. We make him, in the midst of his busyness, he always made time for God. Again, the Blackaby quote, right? People who struggle to spend time with God don't have a scheduling problem. They have a love problem. Or we could say they have a prioritizing problem. Make God a priority in our life. Make him number one on the list, if you have lists to do, of whatever you go through. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is no substitute for time. You just get it once. That's why it's called a present. The present is a present. It only happens once in this regard. And it's important. There's no substitute for time. You have to realize quality time is Jesus' love language. It's his love language. When you go through the scriptures, you never see Jesus tell someone in the Bible that he doesn't have time for them. It never works that way. He never tells people he's too busy for them, or too busy for him, or too busy for her. Jesus is all about relationships. Even in the book of John, if you remember during our Easter week, you know, we talked about John. Remember, Jesus was in the garden, and Mary was crying, and just, you know, all kinds of things going on. And if you remember my teaching on this, and Jesus comes, and he surprises Mary and says, "Mary," and all of a sudden Mary's eyes were open, and she says, "Oh, it's Jesus," and she starts, you know, just draping herself all over Jesus. And remember, Jesus tells her, he says, "Hey, stop clinging to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And really that picture, which is kind of a weird thing for Jesus to say, you know, also, I mean, he's basically coming to meet with her, and she's hugging him, and he's basically saying, "Get off me, Mary, get off me." But the key is he says, "I've not yet ascended to the Father." And in that passage, I was teaching on that God, Jesus actually postponed glory just to meet with one person, Mary, in the garden who was struggling. Jesus is always making time. Jesus will even postpone glory just to minister to one person. That's who he is. He's all about quality time. The best we can offer to the Lord is also our best time. That's his love language. I mean, if you were in love with someone and you know what they liked, wouldn't you go about doing that? I mean, think about that. If it was your wife and you knew your wife loved something, wouldn't you go about giving them what they love? That's what being in a relationship is. That same way you recognize Jesus loves to be with us. His love language is time. Wouldn't it be great if we spent time with him? Amen? Amen. All right. I don't like the atmosphere in this room right now. All right? Why don't you turn to your neighbor? Give him a huge smile right now. Okay? And just say, "Jesus loves you." You guys good? Right? It's a little too dopey in this sanctuary right now. And so this is not a good atmosphere to preach in. I'm saying this not you, but, you know, it's just everything that's going on. I want to continue to reiterate this point. God loves to be with us. Remember, when he came down, God gave Jesus a very specific name. He called him Emmanuel, which is God with us. God always wants to be with us. That's always his heart. And brothers and sisters, every single day, we have a decision to make. We can be with him, or we can go to work, and we can go to eat, and we can watch TV, and we can do all different kinds of stuff. Those are not bad things. You guys understand what I'm saying? They're good things. But Jesus longs and desires to be with us. He created us for relationship. That's really what this whole thing is really all about. And so make him a priority in our lives. Make a plan. Make him a priority. Number three, have a place. This is the top of my message today, the place. This is my prayer that every single one of you would have a place. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Early in the morning, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." Jesus had a place. He had all kinds of places. Find a place that's quiet and free from interruption. Every believer should have a place. A place of prayer. A place of communion. A place to be with him. You know, I learned this from my mom. Even before I was a Christian, my mom, she literally had a prayer closet. I mean, I can still remember it. I wasn't a believer, so I didn't understand all that she was doing. But when she became a Christian, she turned one of her closets, my parents' bedroom, bedroom bed. There was a hallway, two walk-in closets, and then the bathroom, the shower and everything. And she turned one of those closets into a prayer closet. And I saw a very vivid picture. There was a round, like rosewood Korean small table. There was her Bible, notebook, a bunch of pens, and a blanket that she would have. And she would just sit there for hours and just read and write and study. And it was beautiful. You know, to me, for me growing up, to see that model by my parents, my mom was such a blessing. I pray that we as parents, you guys, ourselves, that we would also model that, you know, with them. I see my wife. I love it. My wife puts Andrew to bed, and I see my wife many times, and she's, you know, usually on the side. Maybe I should ask for permission first to share. Is it okay to share? I used to get in trouble so much to share so much stuff. But I see, you know, because she puts Andrew to bed, and I can see her after she puts her to bed. She's got her little Bible with her, and she's kind of on the side just reading and studying and praying. I love it. That's her place. And everyone, it's different. We all have different places. My place is actually right there. It's a seat right next to my wife when I come out to early morning prayer, and I pray. It's that chair right there, and that's my place, as well as my place at home, my study, where I prepare this sermon, and where I do my sermon preps and whatnot, the place of study. But it's a place. Every single person, believer, you should have a place. It doesn't matter what it is or where it is, or it could be different in different seasons. I remember one time when we had moved, and we moved to a different house, and it was always kind of loud in the house, and there's always a lot of, because we moved to a new neighborhood, there's a lot of construction around, and so I had to move my place, and my place became a park, which is about a mile behind our house, and I would do prayer walks, and there was one particular picnic bench, that I would go and sit down, and that became my place. When I moved to Orange County, and you know, I used to have a home fairly close to the beach, and for long seasons, especially during the summer, I would jog. It's about a mile and a half to the beach, and I would sit right there. It was basically 62nd Street, you know, in Newport Beach, and right on the sand, right on the shore. That was my place for a season. It doesn't matter where your place is. It doesn't matter if it's outdoor or indoor, it's a closet, a study. It could be, I know some people have shared with me that their place is the seat on the bus, the 50 minutes on the way to work, and that's their place. I had another brother tell me that, you know, his house was so cramped, and he always felt so, you know, kind of unsettled in his house. It's so small and so many things going on. He'd get to work an hour earlier and to his desk, you know, on the trading floor, and that was his place. No one else was there. And he would just come with his Bible and open it up and just spend time with God. That was his place. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is every single one of you, you would have the place. There's some place that you go, some place that you own. It's a space that you have, physical as well as spiritual, that it's like, this is my date with God. This is where I commune with God. This is where I learned to be intimate with the Father. Every single one of us, we need a space, a place. It's important that we have that. This place without interruption, without any distractions, a place where you can be with God. A seat on your bus. It could be your walk to work. You know, you have a 20-minute walk, and that's that place of prayer. That's what I do. When I come out to EMP in the morning, you know, so I'm an early bird, so I wake up quite early. I wash up, do whatever I'm going to do, shower and all that stuff, and, you know, check my emails and typically do. And then I just spend time with the Lord because I'm going to share and teach that day. And then I get on the bus, and I just continue on that. And then the bus drops me off at Petter Street, right in front of Citibank. And then I have depends on how fast I walk, anywhere from, you know, 5 minutes to 10-minute walk. And I just worship. And that's my place. And then I come to this place, and I have another place. So I got a lot of places in Hong Kong. It's wonderful. And so, but it's a space. It's a time that you just be with God. It could be while you're walking through Hong Kong. Again, it could be a place in your home. Your study, it could be your work desk at your work, but there is a place that you go to be with the Father. Please, please, I beg you, find a place. Let there be that you just know, people around you know, yeah, that's the place of prayer for me. That's the place where I go to meet with God. That's where I spend time with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Find a place. Turn to your neighbor. This is serious. Look at him lovingly but sternly in the eyes and say, hey, good looking, you need to get a place. Go ahead. I know some people, you know, we have like an early morning prayer crowd. And I know all those guys that sit over there, man, they take up residence. You know, they bring their blankets and pillows and all kinds of stuff. But I love it, man, because they're making their place. They have the place of prayer and seeking with the Lord. Okay, so plan, priority, place. Number four, posture. Posture. On the outside, okay, make it the most comfortable you can find and the least distracting. It's really simple. When I first became a Christian, someone told me kind of indirectly that if you really want to pray, you got to pray on your knees. And so I did that for a while, but actually after a while, my knees start hurting. And so it became kind of counterintuitive. I mean, I can do it for a little bit, but it doesn't matter what you're doing. You don't kneel, sit on the floor, sit in the chair, you know, lie down. Now, lying down is a little dangerous at times because a lot of times when we're lying down, we tend to fall asleep. And so we don't want that to be, unless God wants you to rest, which is fine, and I understand that. In fact, I don't know if you ever heard this before, but they asked Elizabeth Elliot, a very famous Christian woman, and they asked Elizabeth Elliot, what's the key to an effective prayer life? And without even skipping a beat, she said 8 hours of sleep. Simple. And people, the students were thinking there was like some huge, like, spiritual answer, and she was so practical. She says, no, the key to an effective prayer life is 8 hours of sleep. And so rest plays a huge part in this. But have the right posture. The outside, the most comfortable you can find, the least distracting. But on the inside, in your heart, and open hands. Have the right posture. Be humble before the Lord in this regard. There's a story of Martin Luther. And Luther was having a conversation with his barber. And his barber asked him, well, how do you pray? And this is what Luther responded. Luther explained to him. He says, a good barber must have his thoughts, mind, and eyes concentrated upon the razor and the beard, and not forget where he is in his stroke and shave. If he keeps talking or thinking of something else, he is likely to cut a man's mouth or nose, or even his throat. So anything that has been done well ought to occupy the whole man. How much more must prayer possess the heart exclusively and completely if it is to be good prayer? So it's important we have the right posture. It's important that our hearts are given over to the Lord. Again, that it's not just some kind of religious dogma or some kind of discipline activity that we give to the Lord, but our posture is open heart and open hands. Our posture is to be with him, which leads us to the fifth P, which is purpose. Let your time be purposeful. Again, Mark 3, 14 and 15. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he could send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Our purpose is to be with him. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. See, if our prayer times are all about, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me that, Lord, bless my kids, bless my work, those are all good prayer things. But if you're spending time with God is all about a wish list and what you want from him, I would suggest to you that's a bit shallow, that it's not you're not quite hitting the mark in that regard. And so because basically what happens is he turns into some slave of ours, that he's there for our bidding, and he does whatever we want, and we just ask him for stuff all the time. That's not the purpose of us being with him. The purpose of our quiet time is not just asking him for stuff. The purpose of our quiet time is to be with him. And, you know, the weird thing is, and the spiritual thing is, a lot of times when we do that, when we're with him, God tends to give us all that other stuff as well. It's amazing. It's like when he went to Solomon, and says, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon thought about it and says, well, you know, he could have asked for anything because God said, I'm going to bless you because of your father David. And so what do you want? Solomon says, well, you know, God, can you give me wisdom so I could be a good king? And the father was so pleased with that answer. He says, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you everything else because you ask not for yourself, but you ask for your kingdom. And God just loved that heart. How much more that when we come to him, that when we come, it's not just to get stuff from him, right? Our purpose in praying is not to be blessed. Our purpose in prayer is to be with him, is to cultivate an intimate relationship with the Lord. It's important. You know, in many ways, I mean, think about this. When we talk about purpose and even, you know, going back and talking about posture a bit, think about this. If you're praying, and let's say you have a prayer list, and let's say you have 20 points on this prayer list, and then you get to like 18 and 19, and then you start feeling really happy because you're almost done, I think we're in trouble. That's not intimacy. That's duty. That's religion. That's not relationship. And because think about this. When you're in love, don't you want to stay? You know what I mean? I remember, you know, Lisa and I, and when we first started dating, I was actually on the road. So we started dating in the summer, and then at the end of summer, I was actually on the road for like 4 months. And so we talked on the phone all the time. And we would like, I guess mostly it was me. I didn't want to hang up. And I'd be like, okay, oh, we got to go. You know, okay, you say bye. No, you say bye. And then we stay on the phone for another 20 minutes. And then, oh, I got to go. Okay, you say bye. No, you say bye. And we stay on the phone again. I mean, it was crazy. And so, because we're in love. I mean, mostly I was in love. I think she was in love too, a little bit. But I didn't want to hang up the phone because that's what love does. And I remember, I mean, she caught on a while back. When I was back in California, we were dating and we were together. You know, when after a date and we go out and stuff, when I was driving her home, I would drive really, really slow. And she noticed that. I was like, what? I mean, I would drive, because I usually drive really fast. But whenever I was taking her home, I would drive really slow. Why? Because I want to spend time with her. Because I love her. You know what I mean? It's like, and when we're spending time with God, and we can't wait for it to be over so we can get on with the rest of our day, I don't think that's love. I think we're fulfilling some kind of religious duty, feeling some kind of obligation. That's not what God wants, because that's not how he's created us for. He gave us a will. That's why we're not obligated. But when we come to him with our heart and we're with him and our purpose is just to be with him, not to get anything from him, man, something moves, something happens in our lives. God begins to transform us and change us in that regard. You know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. How many of us are operating in religion instead of relationship? How many of us are operating in duty? In other words, I have to instead of I get to, I want to. And I believe God is going to change the heartbeat for us to really understand why we're with him. Let God speak into our hearts. Our purpose of our quiet times is to be with him, is Jesus. You know, when I read the Bible and I open up the scriptures, and the first thing I do all the time is I pray. I always ask God to help me because my mind is not able to comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. I mean, the Bible tells me that. You know, a natural man ascribe the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him in many ways. And so it's important for us that when we get into the scriptures, we pray. But you know what I always do, and I learned this from one of my mentors early on in my Christian life. When I read the Bible, I don't read it for knowledge. I don't read it to get a sermon. You know, I mean, sometimes that's the result of happens. I read it to meet a person. Jesus is all over the scriptures. My Father is in the scriptures. And when I open up the Bible, I read to meet the lover of my soul. This is not a textbook. It's not a history book. It's not a poetry book, even though all those things are in there. It's not just an apocalyptic book, even though all that stuff is in there. This is a love letter of God and His Son and His Spirit that longs to meet with His people, me and you. And so even when you go to the purpose of even opening the Bible is to meet Jesus, and He speaks to us through that. Okay, so posture, purpose. The last one, number six, is the practicals. The practicals, okay? So let me share with you how I do my quiet time. And again, this doesn't have to be, you don't have to do the same thing that I do and whatnot, but it might be helpful. The key is to really listen to the Lord in this whole thing. And so, I guess I have to shift it a little bit. Now, my quiet time is EG, because I'm teaching the EG class. And so that takes up a bulk of my quiet time. And I might do other things, but in the beginning of the year, leading until we got to EG, what I simply would do, I really felt like God leading me to go through the epistles, particularly the writings of Paul and Peter and James and John, so after the Gospels, going through all the letters. And so for a period of time before we got to EG, I would read, take whatever book, either Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, I'd read the whole thing. It's not bad. It's only 5-6 chapters usually. 1 Corinthians, a bit longer, 15 chapters. 2 Corinthians, about 12 chapters or whatnot. And so you just read the whole thing. And then I would ask God to highlight one verse in there. And then I would memorize the verse. And then I'd write it out in my journal and just kind of keep that in mind. But now, obviously, I do EG primarily. And so the key is, it's not necessarily what you do, but have a plan. Whatever it is that God's having you to do. And so a good quiet time encompasses two different things. The first part is the Word. Now, for some of you, the Word could be the Bible. For some, it could be a devotional that you're using. That's cool, too. That's fine. It could be a Christian book that you're reading as well. That also is encompassed with the Word as well. But honestly, there's no substitute for the Bible in our life. And so I want to encourage you that you use the Scriptures to get in the Word. This is what I would do if I was you. If you are one of those 80% in this room that you don't have a consistent quiet time, tomorrow morning or afternoon or evening, whatever is the time and place for you, do this way. Choose one book. I suggest going through John, okay? I would suggest take the book of John. One time, the first day, read the whole book at once. 21 chapters. It'll take you, if you're a decent reader, it'll take you 20 minutes. Not that much. 30 minutes, okay, right? If you're a slow reader, maybe 40 minutes. But you can do it in 20 minutes. Do you guys remember, some of you guys may not remember, but John and Jane Chung? Do you remember the Chungs? We support them. They're missionaries in China. You know John, because they lead Bible, basically, I probably shouldn't be saying this online, but they lead stuff. And primarily, the stuff that they use primarily is Bible reading. And so, do you know John, he's been reading the Scriptures so often. You know, every day he reads the whole New Testament every single day. Did you know he could read it in a little over an hour? Did you know that? It's crazy. Because he's and God just given him this real ability, because he's given himself to that. And so surely we can read the book of John, you know what I mean? And so just let me go back to this. So just take John or whatever book. Maybe Matthew is good, Luke, Mark. Mark is really short, so maybe you want to start with Mark. And so you just take a book. I'll read the whole thing at one sitting, because it gives you an overview of that. And then during the whole time, break it up. Maybe like spend the whole month and just spend the whole month on the book of John. And just every day read 10 chapters, 2 chapters, 3 chapters, 5 chapters, 1 chapter. Again, it doesn't matter what you do. Just do something. And have a plan. And just study one book at one time. And then after a month, just make it a plan. Okay, I'm going to study John for 1 month. And then next month, May, I'm going to study Luke. And so the first time, just read the whole thing at once. And then start breaking it up. And let's say you read 2 chapters a day, you do a whole month, you're going to read it a few times. And then ask God to speak to you. Let me share with you what Martin Luther did. So Luther, this is how he studied the Bible. And we're going to go a little more in depth in the next few weeks. I'm going to teach on how to study the Bible. But Luther, he would do this. He would take a sentence of Scripture. For instance, if we got this Scripture, do not steal. This is what Luther would do. He would think about that sentence or that verse. He would think about it in four different ways. Number one, he would think about it as a teaching. And so he would just simply say, well, as a teaching, what does this mean for my life? What are different ways that I steal? So just purely look at it as biblical teaching, and he would just draw from that teaching and try to apply it to his life. The second thing that he would do, the way he would think about the passage of Scripture, is he would find a reason for thanksgiving. In other words, he would praise God for the passage. And so going back to this whole idea of do not steal, he would say, he would look at that commandment of do not steal, and he would thank God. And the way he would do it, he would say things like, oh, I see how this commandment not to steal is a way that God is protecting me. And so he would give thanks to the Lord for that. And so whatever it is, you know, whatever verse it was, it would first thing, he would just look at it purely as teaching and try to figure out what God is saying to him through that verse. And then he would offer praise and thanksgiving. So, oh, thank you, God. Oh, yeah, do not steal. Yes, you brought this into my life. You brought this teaching into my life so to protect me. And so I wouldn't run into trouble with stealing and et cetera, et cetera. And then number three, he would think about it as a confession. He would pray and he would ask himself, how have I stolen from someone? And he would repent. And he would give his heart to the Lord in the place of repentance. And then finally, the fourth one he would do in a passage, he would see it as a prayer petition. And he would pray. I mean, Luther was quite serious. And so he would pray that injustice like stealing will end with Christ's return. And so he'd basically be praying and you know, do not steal. And he'd say, Lord Jesus, you have to come. You have to come now. Because if you come, stealing will be done away with. And it led him into prayer. So let me rephrase. So he would look at it as a teaching, as a reason for thanksgiving, as a confession, as a prayer petition. And, you know, and Luther, man, this guy was, he was bad to the bone. You remember Luther, he said one of these great statements. He says, I have so much to do today, I must spend 2 hours in prayer. And he was a devoted man. And in fact, if we looked at the history of the church, and we looked at people that made impact, I mean, the Reformation started with Luther. Yeah, can you imagine the impact that he had around the world? And just so you know how impacted we are from the Reformation, we are all part of that. We are Protestants. Well, actually, I don't really like to use that word because that's not what, you know, Protestants never called us Protestants. Catholics called us Protestants because we're protesting. And so we don't want, you know, let's try to eliminate that word from our vocabulary because we're not protesting anything, right? We're just going back to the Bible and stuff. So before I lose my train of thought, okay, let me continue on. So the word, okay, immerse yourself in the Word of God. That has to be a primary component of our quiet time, okay? So you guys have a plan? You guys are getting a plan? Amen? Okay, God speaking to you today? I mean, I prayed this morning pretty intently that God would give each of us a plan that we would put in motion, okay? So it's happening. So the word, it's got to be part of that. So choose a book of Scripture, choose some passages, and just for the rest of this month, half the month is done. For the rest of the month until we get to May, just dig yourself into that text, whatever it is. Just keep going at it over and over and over again. And then the other aspect is just think about, you guys ever watch boxing? 1-2 punch, right? Jab, jab, and knockout punch. The knockout punch, the other part of it is prayer. Prayer has to be part of it. But let me explain prayer a little bit to you. When you pray, I want to suggest you start this way. When you come to that place of prayer, first, just simply ask God to help you. And say, just like when you open up the Bible and say, Lord, speak to me through the Bible. In that same way, when you pray, ask God, says, Lord, help me in my prayer. Now, after you prayed that, just be quiet. Stop praying and start listening. Just stop, calm your heart, settle your spirit. This is really the place of prayer. It was quite exciting at Azusa Now. There was a live feed, about 20,000 pastors actually that same day, without any correspondence, or they actually had a prayer gathering at the mall on that same day that we're having Azusa now, which is kind of crazy. And so they're doing a video feed, and one of the guys that came up to share during the time was Dick Simmons. And you guys may have heard me share some stories about Dick Simmons, but we used to live under him. And so when I was part of the call and we used to go out for the board meetings, we used to live on the ground apartment. It was two stories, and Dick would live above us. And Dick Simmons, if you have an idea of Christian history, he's an intercessor that's assigned in D.C. In Washington, for America. But he also was the main, he discipled Pat Robertson and David Wilkerson. So these are like huge giants of the Christian faith. And Dick was a part of that. And so we would have these prayer meetings. It was amazing. We'd go out. We'd do early morning prayer at 5 in the morning. And we would finish at 10. We prayed for 5 hours. It felt like 5 minutes. I mean, that's how anointed these times were. And so Dick, in his attic, he had his place. He called his prayer place. And there were three windows. And one window faced, because we lived literally across the street from the Supreme Court. One window, the middle window, faced the Supreme Court. One window faced the Capitol building, and the other window faced the ACLU building. And he would go up there every single day and pray for these three places, you know, where the laws were made, you know, where the ACLU is kind of, you know, I mean, I don't want to get into that. But, you know, all kinds of, you know, stuff happening there. And he would just go in and just pray and cover all these things. And so my friends and I, one day, we went out and we said, hey, we got to go hang out with Dick. This guy's amazing. You know, I mean, he's discipled the who's who in the Christian world at the time. And so we went out and we asked him, I says, hey, and we went for a walk around D.C. We're with him about 6 hours. And I said, Dick, we want to go out. We want to hang out with you. We want you to teach us everything you know about prayer. And that's what he did. And actually, it turned into a series that I did. If you remember a few years ago, I spent the whole year teaching on prayer. A lot of that was lessons I learned from Dick. And so Dick Simmons, the first thing he says, one of the guys asked, what do we do when we go to pray? You know, and in that kind of gruff, he said, you know, he basically said, well, if you go to pray, that's not prayer. And we're like, ooh, that's deep. Because he says, true prayer is not going to pray. True prayer is responding to the Holy Spirit. And so, first thing you do when you pray is you ask God to help you in your prayer. And then, just be quiet. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. The God of the universe wants to speak to you. The God of the universe wants to tell you what you should pray for. Well, isn't it much better for us to pray God's will and have him tell us what to pray for instead of us doing machine guns, you know, like just sending out all these bullets and hopefully one hits the mark somewhere? And so the key of spiritual discipline is to be quiet and just remain in his presence. And brothers and sisters, out of that place, God speaks to his people. We're sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And when we quiet ourselves, now that may take some spiritual discipline. It may take some spiritual muscle because, you know, you close your eyes and you get to that place of abiding and all these different thoughts come into your mind. You know what I learned to do? This is the easiest thing. Before, I used to have a notebook. Now, I just have a phone. Just keep your phone. If a thought comes, and just write it down, and then just move on. Before, what I would do is a thought would come, and I'd be like, no, you know, I'm seeking the Lord. And that thought would keep coming, and I just said, okay, I just want to just write it down, boom, done, and then go back to that place. And so it's a real simple fix in many ways. But you just go to that place and you find the Lord and just rest in him and just allow him to speak to you. I tell you, it happens all the time. I can't tell you how many times I'm praying and all and just being with him, and then I get someone's face, you know, or a verse comes up or something, and I'll know God wants me to pray about those things. And then, you know, a lot of times I'll send an email out to people and says, oh, yay, I was thinking about you today. And I'm like, oh, Peace Sam, it's perfect timing. It happens all the time because we're just responding to the Lord. Do you remember, I share this story all the time. It's my favorite prayer story. It's Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa is getting interviewed by Peter Jennings. And Peter Jennings asked Mother Teresa, what do you do when you pray? And Mother Teresa says, nothing. He says, I don't do anything. I just listen. So he says, then what does God say to you? You know, what do you, what does God say to you when you pray? He says, nothing. He listens. What do you say to God? Nothing. He listens. And he says, and if you can't understand that, I can't help you. But it's, I know most of us don't understand that. But what she's saying is this intimacy, we remain in him and we listen to one another. I don't say anything to God, he listens. He doesn't say anything to me, I listen. And it's this intimacy that we cultivate with the Lord in this way. And it happens. I know for some of us that maybe young Christians and whatnot, this seems so far-fetched. No, brothers and sisters, God created us for intimacy. He created each one of us to step into this place of wholeness and togetherness with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And he longs for us. But listen, you have to cultivate time. This doesn't just come out of a vacuum. You have to make the time to sacrifice in some way to come to that place. So ask God to help you be quiet and wait on him. Respond to the Lord when he speaks to you. He'll speak. He'll give you faces. He'll give you verses. He'll speak in a still small voice. And then that's the time to pray. That's the time to respond. And now you're really praying because you're responding to the Holy Spirit. You're not praying what you want. You're praying what God wants. And now the Spirit of God is flowing through you. It is beautiful when this happens. And now you're interceding. You become an intercessor. You're doing what heaven wants. You know, when it says, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thine, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Now you're getting heaven and you're translating heaven here on earth. It's a beautiful thing when that happens. But you got to wait on the Lord. And it flows. And then respond to the Lord in prayer as he speaks to you. And then the other part of quiet time is then you get off your knees and then you obey whatever he tells you to do. Obedience plays a huge part in this. John 2:5, his mother said to his servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. You know, Jesus should sue Nike. They took his logo, you know, took his motto, right? Just do it. Jesus' mom said it first. Whatever he says to you, go and do it. It's key. Obedience plays a huge part in this place. Brothers and sisters, God wants to be with you. He really is Emmanuel. He wants us to get into his presence. He wants to move us from theological dogma into a radiant reality. He wants us to create an emotional and spiritual and physical space which allows Christ to build within us the inner sanctuary of our hearts, to build up our spirits, to build up our life, to build the inner man. Even though the outer man is decaying day by day, the inner man is being renewed every single day. God wants to build that within us. So he wants to build up our spirits by consistently coming before him to be with him. For instance, I can't explain to you how important it is to have a quiet time. How important it is for every one of us to cultivate a space and a place for Jesus to be Lord over our lives, our allegiance every single day. Having that allegiance encounter every single day, that commitment to the Lord. Let me close with this and invite the worship team to come up. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk the prophet says, I will stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Let me give you the Message translation. The Message says this, I'll climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait to see what God says, how he'll answer my complaint. You see, Habakkuk, and it's a willful gesture. He says, I will climb the tower. In other words, I will make myself available. And then when I get there, I'm going to scan the horizon. I'm going to seek after God. And I'm going to wait for him to tell me what's on his heart for me. That's why Habakkuk was an amazing prophet. Are we willing, brothers and sisters, to climb the ladder, to get to the watchtower, to scan the horizon, and to wait for the Lord to speak into our hearts his purposes, and out of that place grow intimacy with the Lord. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? I want to share with you what God spoke to me this morning in my quiet time. I woke up at 4 this morning. Part jet lag, but I think part Holy Spirit. And I want to relate to you. This is what I sensed as I was praying this morning. I sensed that God was a little heartbroken. But don't get me wrong, he wasn't upset. A lot of us, we have not made the Lord our priority. It's quite clear in the way that we spend our time. And he was heartbroken, but this is why. I felt like God was saying to me to relay to the church, he misses you. He misses being with you. He misses spending time with you. We've become too busy for him. He misses us. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. If you have been too busy for God, he's Lord, but yet our work is more important. Our hobbies are more important. Our relationships are more important. Now, you could say with your mouth that you love him, but it's really your actions that prove it. But with all that aside, real simple, when I really felt like the Lord say, Sam, I miss my people. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. We're going to sing a song in a moment. I want to invite you to that place of repentance. Of saying, Lord, sorry. I've made so many other things a priority, and I forgot about you. We're going to keep singing in a moment, but I wanted to just give an opportunity to respond. If you feel the conviction of the Spirit in your heart right now, I want to create this place to be your place today. I'm going to open up the altar in a moment. And if you really have been a bit lazy, maybe very forgetful about our relationship, our most important relationship with the Lord, I want to give you a time to repent and a time to come into a place of restoration. I believe that the Holy Spirit is just going to really do something very significant in our heart today, that we realign ourselves back into our priority. And so Eunice and the team are going to lead us, and I just want to invite you, and I'm going to pray for you as well. It's going to be a very significant moment for many of us here today, that you come and just kneel before the Lord and just take care of business with Him, and we'll just stand alongside and minister to you. If you really feel the conviction of the Lord in terms of you haven't had a quiet time in a long time, or maybe you've had a quiet time, but your heart's been quite far away, so you've been actually worshiping from afar in that regard. And so it's just been a religious ritual more than anything else. But you are now asking God for a heartfelt devotion. So I want you to come, and we're going to pray for you. So Eunice, go ahead and lead us. Can I invite us to stand? And you guys that are up here, you keep praying. I want to grab someone's hand next to you. Let's go across the aisle, touch somebody. I want you to pray for that person on the left and right of you. Pray that God will give them a plan. A plan for intimacy. This week, starting today, tomorrow, that God would put His priority in their lives. Let's just pray. Just spend time. Just cover each other right now. Say, Lord, give them a plan. A plan for a quiet time. A plan to be with You. That You would be the priority. They would have the right posture. Let's just pray. Let's just lift each other up right now. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. I bless You. I bless Your spirit to connect the Holy Spirit and lead your body and your soul, that You would make Jesus Christ the sole priority of your life. Father, we just thank You, God. We thank You that You created us for relationship. God, from the foundations of the earth, God, You drew us into creation, into life, to be with us. Forgive us that we forgot, God. We got so busy. We got busy doing stuff for You, Lord. And I pray, God, that You would just refocus us again in this place. Lord, that I am created. We are created for intimacy, God. Lord, I go back to the old hymns, God, from the past. Lord, that You just so desire to draw us near. God, I just want to be with You. Lord, I don't want to worship afar. I want to be where You are. Let that be our heart cry, God, and not to ask You for stuff, Lord. And You're so gracious, You'll give us stuff, but Lord, that's not our purpose. That's not our goal. Our priority is to be with You, and out of that place, everything flows, God. So would You teach us, Lord? Give us a plan, every single one of us, a plan to be with You. You call the disciples to be with You, and You're calling us to be with You now. And so help us, we pray, God. We thank You, Lord. We love You, God. We bless You, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you? Say, thanks for praying for me. And say, just tell them, I got a plan this week.